Thank you, Kurt. Well, I went back in my records this past week to see when I began this series in Genesis. And it was a few years before that that I did a series called Beginnings, which is about Genesis chapter 1 to 11. It's kind of general, all-encompassing start to the world and sin and everything else. But it was on the first weekend in March last year that I started the series in Genesis with chapter 12. And so it almost been a year in the book of Genesis. And today's the last day. We're wrapping it up today. There are some great themes in the book of Genesis. And we've seen the glorious beginning to faith in God, starting with one man, Abraham. And how God called that man. Abraham was not seeking God. God sought Abraham. God came after him. And I think that's still the pattern for you and I today. It's God who taps us on the shoulder and God who comes to us and says, hey, I want you to follow me. I want you to be in my family. And I think it's fantastic, especially when you say yes. We've seen that Genesis is a book of blessing and how God blesses people he chooses. And not because they deserved it, but just because God is a blessing kind of God. We talked about that last week. We saw, too, that God often starts small. Like with one man or like with a mustard seed, and then it grows into a big thing. But he starts small, but his eye is always on the world, on everybody, even though he starts small like that. We've also seen this. Genesis is a book that tells us that God chooses imperfect people. He calls imperfect people. He works with imperfect people, which is amazing because you and I are imperfect, right? Yes, we are. All right. Today we're in chapter 50, last lesson in the book of Genesis. You can turn there if you'd like. At the end of chapter 49, Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, breathes his last just after blessing his 12 sons. And Joseph does close his eyes like God promised him. It was a peaceful passing. And Joseph then engages the Egyptian physicians to embalm his father, Jacob. And because Jacob made him swear, take me back to Canaan. That's where I belong. Bury me with my fathers. And interesting side note that both Jacob and Joseph are the only people in the book of Genesis that have been embalmed, described as being embalmed. And both of them were taken back to the homeland, to Canaan, like that. And the fact that they were embalmed helps in a long time of waiting in the transfer back to Canaan. All right, let's see the map that you see the map that they took. I don't know if you can see that enough, but right here is the land of Goshen. Everest right there is where the people were camped out there. And that dotted line that goes up to Hebron, and that's where Jacob was buried, that is about 200 miles. I mean, not knowing that part of the world, you just assumed it was thousands, you know, of miles, but 200 miles from where they took Jacob's body back to be buried. And I did a little figuring on a map. That is if you and I were to get on I-90 in Spokane and walk to Clay Elum or Roslyn, that's about 200 miles. So that's the on I-90. That's the distance that they went back to bury Jacob there. All right, and Jacob is buried. And then they return. And we're going to read, and the text gets interesting. So that's about just the schematics of what happened there. The text gets interesting at this point. Chapter 50, if you've got to turn in your Bibles, starting in verse 15, we're going to read, read there. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, oh, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you were to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So the brothers think now that Jacob is out of the picture, now Joseph's going to get all vengeful on them. You know, he's just been holding it back. Dad was the restraining part. And once Dad is gone, now he's going to let loose with all this getting even. And the 10 brothers were probably feeling a lot of guilt still over what they had done to their brother Joseph. And here he ends up saving their lives. And I think it's interesting and instructive to look at the timing of what happened there. And we're going to look at that. If we can just looking back in Genesis, a reminder of how long this has been going on. Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers sold him down the river. And it was 13 years, he was there for 13 years as a slave and in prison before he was ascended to a leadership position at the age of 30. And then they got the 7 years of plenty, and then probably 2 years of famine. And that's during the 2 years of famine is when the brothers are coming down from Canaan and back again with the grain. And that's when they reveal themselves, Joseph reveals himself to them. And then dad Jacob comes down. And then it's 17 years. Jacob lives in the land of Egypt for 17 years before he dies. So by my reckoning, that's 39 years from the time they sold Joseph into slavery to the time Jacob is gone, and now they're starting to confess their sin toward him. 39 years. And even if you take the 13 years off at the beginning when they thought Jacob was, and we didn't know where he was, or Joseph rather, Joseph, they didn't know where he was, and he may be dead for all we know, that's still 26 years. So they're still feeling guilt after 26 years, after 39 years. They're feeling bad about this. That should not be. Let me encourage you to not hold on to sin. If there's something that you did to another person, don't wait until the pressure gets so great you just have to finally confess it. Because sin does not go away. It doesn't just disappear. You can bury it, try to forget about it, push it to the back of your minds. You can pretend it's not that big a deal. You can try to minimize it. You can overlook it. You can excuse it, but sin needs to be dealt with. And that's finally what these guys were doing with their brother Joseph. So their dad, because their guilt comes to the surface because their dad passed and they're concerned that they might really get it now. And this, their acknowledgement, this is what they said, and we read this. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, the God of your father. They're admitting that they've sinned. Did you know that in all the time from the time they sold their brother till this time in Genesis chapter 50, there is no record of them saying, yes, we sinned against you. Please forgive us. This is the first. And it's taken their dad's death and their concern, their guilt over that, their concern to actually confess that. So again, if you've sinned against somebody, don't wait 26 years, don't wait 39 years. Deal with it right away. First, ask God for forgiveness. And then if you have to make it right with another person, go to them. And Rick and I have talked about this. We got saved around the same time, early 70s. And he in Oregon and me in Minnesota. But we both made lists of people we had offended or done things to and attempted restitution or went to people. I went to several number of people and said, please forgive me for what I did to you. It's just good to get that out of the way. Clear the deck. Let me encourage you to do that if you need to. It's better than waiting, better done early than waiting for a long time, the guilt and pressure to come up. Deal with it right away. Okay, when Joseph got that message from his brothers, he wept. He cried. Why did he cry? Well, for one thing, I think it was the fact that they finally admitted to it. They finally admitted what they had done, which is maybe something Joseph was waiting to hear. But I think the bigger thing why Joseph cried was that they didn't really understand their brother Joseph. They didn't know he had already forgiven them. He was acting so graciously toward them. He had forgiven them years prior. And they still were concerned about that. They still didn't think they had it. Joseph weeps because they don't really know him. They've misread his motives. They've misread his heart. They weren't aware of his gracious forgiveness. And I think that's a reason to cry. It's a sad thing. So how did Joseph do that? How did Joseph put aside the grievous things that had been done to him and act so graciously toward the people who persecuted him? How did he do that? Well, I think there's a key to this in the text that we already read today. And how was he so magnanimous? How was he so gracious? Well, he tells us in the text. Let's look at it again. The first point, I know if you're taking notes, sidebar here. How many people write on the thing we put in the bulletin every week? Can I see your hands? All right, thank you. Do you still want that? Because I see a lot of them that are blank or empty, and we just know if it's you're not using it, well, then why do it? But okay, taking notes, here it is. First one is vengeance is God's. Vengeance is God's. So the brothers thought Joseph might be holding onto a grudge against them. And grudges or a lack of forgiveness can literally weigh you down. Literally. Why do I say that? There was a research study done at the university, Erasmus University, and asked study participants to write about a time that they've experienced conflict. This is the Erasmus University. That's where they did the study. They have more buildings than that. I think it's in Europe. So this group of people, some were instructed to write about a time where they did not forgive someone, where they were holding on to a grudge. Others were instructed to write about a time where they did forgive someone. And then there was a control group that write about a dull social interaction. So then, after they wrote about forgiving or not forgiving, they asked those subjects to jump in the air without bending their knees. Now, I don't know how you do that without bending your knees, but they were asked to jump. Maybe using their toes. I don't know. Strange study, right? But listen to the outcome of this. Those who had been thinking about a time when they'd forgiven someone jumped the highest, an average of 11.8 inches. Those who had written a time that they were holding onto a grudge only jumped 8.5 inches. So the results of this study suggest that you are carrying a weight with you when you don't forgive someone, that you actually feel that. And here's what the lead researcher for the study wrote. A state of unforgiveness is like carrying a heavy burden, a burden that victims bring with them when they navigate the physical world. Forgiveness can lighten the burden. I think that's an interesting study. Joseph's burden was lighter than his brothers. They were still weighed down. They hadn't confessed that. They hadn't let go of that. Joseph was lighter because he had let go of it years before. He had forgiven his brothers already. And he begins to, in the reply to his brothers, he says this, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God?" What does he mean by that? Well, Joseph knows all about God, enough about God to recognize that he is the judge. I mean, all judgment is God's. And Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, saw that as well. And we see this in the passage here. And this is when God said, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And Abraham knew people there, and he was concerned about that. He started praying to God about that. And he says this, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham saw that. He's the judge of the earth. He always does right. And I think Joseph saw it as well. So when he says, "Am I in the place of God?" he says, "I'm not the judge. God is your judge." And that's because of that, he can put vengeance aside. Because of that, getting even with somebody, I'm going to put that aside. Because God is the judge. He'll take care of that. The Apostle Paul quotes the book of Deuteronomy when he says this in Romans chapter 12, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." That's God's job. He'll take care of that. So when somebody has wronged you, you can say, Lord, you take care of that. I'm not going to do it. But wait, there's more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Isn't that the temptation, though, when somebody wrongs you, when somebody does something to you, you want them to feel what you felt. You want them to experience the pain that you've got. And you want them to have something bad happen to them, probably. And that's what Haddon Robinson did early time in his life. Here's Haddon Robinson. He's one of the probably the foremost evangelical professor of preaching in the last 50 years. He's in heaven now. He's got a book on that, and he's well-respected. But he wrote about a time early in his life when he was really faced with a problem like this. This is what he says. In our younger days, my wife Bonnie and I went through what for us was the most difficult experience of our lives. We were sued by a young woman whom we had tried to help. On several occasions, Bonnie had gone over to clean her house. We had her over for dinner, done more. When we got that lawsuit, it felt like we'd tried to wash someone's feet and got kicked in the mouth. She blamed us for things for which we were not responsible. And I saw how the lawyers work, and they were constructing a case I didn't believe was there. That lawsuit came after I'd begun teaching at a seminary, and I think I was down emotionally, and Bonnie and I used to walk together and commit the situation to God. And I wish I could tell you it was pure and noble, but at the time, I would have been happy if this woman had gotten run over by a truck. He goes on. But love doesn't think like that. I found that as we prayed about it every day, there came a time when I could no longer talk about it to the Lord. I'd say, Lord, you know what's on my heart, and you know the details, you do it. And then there came a time when I prayed, Lord, you know that I think that she's done us wrong, but I may be wrong. If vengeance is necessary, you do it. And again, I found myself thinking, Haddon says, I serve a God who has forgiven all of my sins. And there are many. And on that basis, I can begin to forgive her. Haddon Robinson goes on. I tell this story not because I'm an expert in how to show forgiveness, but I do know that when in the power of the Spirit and the love of God, you work with it, you can take that truth about love off the page and see it work in your life. Tennyson said, Lord Tennyson said of Archbishop Cranmer, interesting quote, to do him a hurt was to beget a kindness from him. His heart was made of such fine soil that if you planted it in it the seeds of hate, they blossomed love. Haddon Robinson says, I want that to be true of us. And we're better at it than we think we are because the spirit of love lives in those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's a great example. Great example. So let God take care of revenge. He can do it so much better than we can. He can do it so much cleaner than we can. And he just might want us to get to the place that Haddon Robinson got to in the ability to forgive those who have wronged you, just like Jesus has forgiven those as well. Vengeance is God's. Can you let go and let God? Can you trust him to get that person who's messed with you as he waits for you to forgive them? All right, vengeance is God. That truth allowed Joseph to forgive his brothers and put them aside. And that's God's business. I'm not going to touch them. That truth alone. Vengeance is God's. Number two, if you're taking notes, providence is God's as well. This is where in Genesis chapter 50, he says to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I think it's interesting, he says, you intended to harm me. He doesn't whitewash it. He doesn't skip over it, you know, like, no, I know you guys did wrong, and I know you wanted to harm me, I get that, but God used it for good. He's intended it for good. And we saw that a couple chapters back when we were talking about that, and I think it's worth repeating. God can and does use things that are unpleasant, that feel bad, for his purposes. And he did here. Absolutely he did. Even the bad stuff. And you're familiar with this verse, Romans chapter 8. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, does that in all things, does that include being sold by your brothers? Does that include becoming a slave? Does that include false imprisonment or false accusation from your employer's wife leading to being in the slammer? Is that being forgotten in prison for a couple of years? Yeah, it did for Joseph. Absolutely it did. Let me ask you this. With what difficult circumstances in your life now can you trust God and say, God, you are a providential God. You are going to work that out. I trust you for that. Now that's a tough thing to do. Deb and I have had to do this concerning our son, Joseph, who is not walking with God at this time. He's rebelling against God. And we are choosing to believe that God is in control. And he can even use rebellion as part of his long-range plan. Now, our son might have plans of his own, and I'm sure he does. But God's plans are greater. And this is what it says in Proverbs. Many are the plans of a person's heart. But it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. We are praying and trusting that it's God's purpose that will prevail in our son. Providence belongs to God. Can you say that about the circumstances you're in right now? Whatever negative thing it is, whether it's having to shovel snow again or plowing or whatever. Dennis and Barbara Rainey, that name's familiar. They started Family Life Today. You familiar with those guys? Anybody listen to them on the radio? Good people on the radio. Here's a picture of them. Here's Dennis. He said this. A number of years ago, my wife Barbara and I were vacationing in southwest England. Stumbled upon the little town of St. Burien, a crossroad in the country with a pub, a decaying church, and a graveyard. We stopped and read a few gravestones. By the way, I love to do that, and I've done that in England. Amazing, you know, the ancient gravestones. Fascinating to do that. One that was barely legible commemorated a family that lived in the 1600s. Buried beneath that stone were the mother who gave birth to a son and died just 10 days later at the age of 24. The son was buried there as well, who died 13 months after he was born. The father died a few days later at the age of 25. Can you imagine? The faded words on that weathered limestone grave marker moved us so deeply that we wrote them down. And here are the words. We cannot, Lord, thy purpose see, but all is well that's done by thee. Now, I don't know if the dad wanted that on the gravestone before he died, or a surviving family member did that. But what an amazing proclamation of the providence of God that in three deaths you can say that. It's your purpose, God. You're in charge. Well, in Dennis Rainey's book, Stepping Up, tells a story about the short life of his granddaughter, Molly. She was born with a brain aneurysm. She lived only 7 days. And as difficult as those 7 days were, Molly's parents and grandparents held firmly to their trust in God, confident they would see Molly again in the age to come. So on little Molly's grave marker, where they buried her, were these words. All is well that's done by thee. Can you say that when tragedy hits? Saints in the past, saints in the 1600s did. Dennis and Barbara Rainey did as well. That's trust. That's the providence of God. It's resting in what he has done and what he will do. All right. Point number three is this: graciousness is God's. That's reflected in verse 21, where Joseph says to his guilty brothers, So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Now, where did that come from? How in the world does someone who has been betrayed and sold and lied about by a woman and tossed into prison and forgotten about, how does that person show such grace? Well, it's all God. It's all God. And we see that in the text. Let's go back and look at how God graciously dealt with Joseph so he could reflect that to others. Let's look at that. Chapter 37, God gives him two dreams. It's a confirmation. This is really going to happen about, you're going to be a leader. You're going to rise up. I wonder if he thought of those often when he was a slave and in prison. Maybe he did. I think he tended to push him out of his mind. In chapter 39 with Joseph, it says God was with him and helped him prosper as a slave. God helped him prosper in that, gave him success in everything he did. And then it says God blessed him even in prison. Even in lockdown, God showed him kindness, granted him favor with people, enabled him to interpret dreams of people that were in prison at the time, and he did graciously help people even though there was no apparent help he received from that. And then when Joseph gets elevated to a position of leadership, he asks to interpret the dream of the Pharaoh. What does he say? This is what he says. I cannot do it. I mean, here's Pharaoh, the guy who's your future is in his hands. And he says, interpret the dream. He says, I can't do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. I mean, it's so clear. This guy trusted in God through the good and the bad and the ugly. Then it came time to name his boys that were born during that time of prosperity, the first 7 years in Egypt. And this is what he said. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because of God. Because God has made me forget all my trouble in my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. This is a guy who is solidly based on God, trusting God regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of what happened. The good, the bad, and the ugly. God. That's Joseph. God helped him endure hardship. God helped him avoid temptation, resist temptation. God helped him stay hopeful through everything he went through. And I'm guessing, based on the human nature that we all sin, that Joseph had to rely on the forgiveness of God for things he did as well, so he could forgive his brothers. All of that, all of what I just mentioned is how, I believe, Joseph could be so gracious to those brothers, those people who wronged him, because he experienced that from God. Amazing. He's paying it forward. Now, that happened to Ree. She's an Australian single mom trying to navigate the rising cost of living. She's been feeling stressed and upset most days. The battle was intensified by personal issues. And here's a picture of Ree there in Australia. She told Yahoo News Australia she was feeling anxious at the prospect of making ends meet. Didn't have enough money. She visited a local Woolworths store to buy some things. She was at the checkout when she realized she didn't have enough money for all the items she had chosen. And so, in kind of an embarrassed way, she began to take things out of her basket or cart and put them aside to get down to what she could afford. And making it a little worse were two people in line in back of her very patiently waiting, but it still bothered her that she was holding people up. Ree, in telling her story, said this, the lady behind me asked the cashier to ring up everything I had put back because she was going to pay for it for me. Ree turned immediately to the stranger, thanked her. That's not necessary. No, thank you, but no. And the stranger insisted on paying. And she said, here's the reason why. She knew how it felt to not be able to buy things in the past. I know what that's like. So let me do this for you. That stranger's kind act had impacted Ree quite a bit. When asked what it meant to her, she described it one word, everything, everything. From the bottom of my heart, thank you for making such a truly awful situation so much easier in the moment. And I left that store crying. Someone who knew what it meant to have been in a tough place in the past just wanted to help someone who was in a tough place right now. She could identify. Joseph had been in several tough places. Through all of what Joseph had been through, he absorbed God's mercy and grace. He absorbed God's goodness, his blessing, and stayed with God, trusted God through all of that. And because of that, he was able to give it away, give it to others. Let me close with these questions. How's your walk with God? Are you hanging on to God in every circumstance, high and low? Can you pass on the grace that God has so graciously given you? Can you let God be the judge? Can you say, vengeance is His? Lord, I'm not going to pay back. I'm not going to deal with that. You deal with that person. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to forgive them and let it go. Can you do that? Drop the offense. Can you trust in the providence of God that He has everything in His hands and He is going to use it all, even the horrible stuff He's going to use? And can you walk with God through everything you're going through? The good and the bad and the ugly. Everything that happens in your life, can you trust Him in the highs and the lows? Just like Joseph did. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your book, Genesis, and for the example of Joseph. Thank You, Lord, that You worked with him and through him and met him in his low places and the high places. You're so faithful to him, Lord, and he hung on to that and was able to then reflect that to others. Lord, can we, Lord, would You help us understand Your grace, Your mercy, Your goodness, build our lives on Your love, and then reflect that to others. Thank You, Lord. Pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.